All of us are made of the same dust. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that every temptation one of us has, we all have. The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian, I guess, who ever lived apart from Jesus himself, said he was the chief of sinners and spoke of himself as being a wretched man. Now, the honest, simple truth is, every one of us is going to sin. The person who says he doesn't sin just did. The honest, simple truth is, none of us is going to live without sinning. But there is a way where we can get back to God's fellowship, His presence, and into usefulness as one of God's children. And that way is going to be discussed from the Word of God from this pulpit this evening. I remember when I was a kid, down on Irby Street and Elm Street, was a main street in Dallas, just like Holman and State are in Hammond, or State Randolph in Chicago. The main street of Dallas is Elm Street, and the main corner of Elm Street is Elm and Irby. Used to be an old man there, dirty as all get out. I mean just filthy. Had his toes sticking out of his shoes. Had his, should have had suspenders, but had a rope instead, holding his pants up. And I thank God for the rope every time I saw him. He stood on the street corner of Irby and Elm Street for many years. Every time I'd go to town. And by the way, you young folks don't know this, but we used to go to town. Anytime you went shopping, you went downtown. You used to just do it. Shopping centers? Who ever heard of a shopping center? We had a little store around the corner that sold bologna and cheese and RC Colas. But we didn't have shopping centers. You got on a bus or a streetcar and you went downtown. Why, one of the biggest things in the week. And most everybody went downtown once a week. I mean, you needed to get some socks every once in a while and so forth, and you went downtown to do it. And so I can recall Mother and I going downtown on the streetcar, and that man, every time we'd go, he'd be standing on the corner of Elm and Irby preaching. And all he'd say is, "America is going to get destroyed." And he'd try again, step back, and, "America is going to get destroyed." And then he'd say, "Better repent and get right." And he'd holler and scream on the street corner. By the way, you young preachers, you've never really found out whether you're a preacher or not till you try preaching on the streets. There's nothing so humbling and humiliating in all this world. I mean, you can't say, "Sit still back there." I mean, they just keep on going. Jeremiah got so discouraged, he said, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, wagging your heads?" Dr. Robertson, by the way, first thing I think about almost every Sunday morning is Lee Robertson. His voice will never allow him to preach again, a sermon again, unless the Lord performs a miracle. When I wake up on Sunday morning, I have a little sort of ritual I go through in the morning. Ho, 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 ha, ha. And then I quote some verse and see how my voice is. I do it almost every morning, really. And I think, boy, now, I'm going to be able to preach again today. And I think of Lee Robertson, wish God's blessings on him. And think of the fact he wrote me last week and said, "I haven't preached in my pulpit for weeks now." But I think it was Lee Robertson who was preaching on the street one time. And nobody stopped to listen to him except one old drunk. And Dr. Robertson was up high, and this old drunk was leaning up against the light post looking up at him. And if the story is true, and I think it's true, Dr. Robertson kept on preaching. And right in the middle of his sermon, nobody listening to him, the old drunk looked up and he said, "Reverend, some days you just ain't got it, have you?" now, nobody can understand that or appreciate it unless he's preached on the street. But that's the kind of preaching that Jeremiah did. Dr. Robertson one time made a statement in Houston, Texas, years ago. It's been 20 years ago. I'll never forget it. And this is it sort of applies, and you'll get the application in a minute. He said, "I'm always looking for ways to inspire Lee Robertson. I'm always looking for ways to inspire Lee Robertson." Now, what he meant was, if Lee Robertson get inspired, he'll inspire the folks. So he said, I'm always looking for ways. That's why, did you know that the special number right before the message ought to always be for the preacher? You get me all fired up and I'll take care of them. You see? I mean, he said, I'm always looking for ways to inspire Lee Robertson. And I'll get back to that in a minute. But anyway, Jeremiah was a street preacher. He had no church to pastor. He had no pulpit of his own, such as I have. He had no people, such as you. He had no board of deacons to encourage him and follow him. He had nobody to write him notes of appreciation or gratitude. He had no one to give him, as somebody gave me tonight, left out in front of my study door, a health food candy bar, protein bar. Usually when I have one of those, I preach 2 hours and a half, but and I just ate it before I came. I may see folks walking off and leaving me like he did, but he had no people. He had no pulpit. He had no church. Just a street preacher. So up and down the streets he went, preaching. He looked out and he saw, through the telescope of faith of a prophet, he saw that God was going to destroy and judge the city of Jerusalem and the Jews. He saw in the future the captivity of 70 years in Babylon. He saw the Jews leaving their beloved city as he looked out toward the future. He saw pending captivity and he shouted to the people, thou hast a horse for it. Well, what a terrible thing to say. What he said was, you have the forehead of a prostitute. Now, what did he mean? He explains it a little later. And I'll get to it in a minute. He saw the deceit, the forgetting the needy, the unjust courts, the false prophets, preachers are prophets after money, loose love, idolatry, all kinds of sensuality and wickedness. And Jeremiah began to preach against it. He'd preach against the sins, and God pity any preacher that doesn't, but he'd preach against the sins of the people. And then in Jeremiah 6:15, he says something like this. He said, but worse than that, you can't even blush. That's what he meant when he said you have a whore's for it. A whore, living in awful sin, from one man to the other, selling her body for gain, making her living by sensuality, trying to make a dime off some lewd, wicked, sinful, lustful beast who'd come and pay her for her merchandise. And she's done it so long, she doesn't even blush anymore. There's no shame. She's not ashamed of it. It's her way of life. It's her living. And Jeremiah said, why, you people have lived in sin so long, you don't even care anymore. You can't even blush anymore. You're not ashamed anymore. You got a forehead of a whore. He then goes to the gate of the temple. And there he preaches in the gate of the temple. He tells them about their lying, their stealing, their wicked sex sins, murder, the offering of incense to Baal. He says for the second time in chapter 8 and verse 12, after he had preached up and down the streets and told the people all over the city about their wickedness, and then he said, you got a whore's forehead. Then he said, you can't even blush. And God says, I want you to go to the temple. I want you to stand in the gate of the holy place, the temple, the holiest place in all the world for God's people Israel. I want you to stand there in that temple gate. I want you to preach. I want you to cry out against the sins of the people. Jeremiah preached against their lying and their stealing and their loose sex and their murder and they're offering incense to Baal and their idolatries. And in chapter 8 and verse 12, he shouts it again. What he had shouted from the street, now he shouts from the temple gate. He said, worse than that, you can't even blush. The word blush is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible. First time is in Jeremiah 6:15 when Jeremiah says to the people, you can't even blush. The next time is in Jeremiah 8 and 12 when Jeremiah says to the people, you can't even blush. The next time is about 75 years or more later, when Ezra said, I am ashamed and I blush for the sins of my people. Now what Jeremiah was saying and what God's Holy Spirit was leading him to say, he's saying it's bad to be in sin, it's worse when you can't even blush because you sin. It's bad to lie, but it's worse when you can't even blush because you lie, not even ashamed of it. Listen, I said last Sunday night. Several years ago, when I first began preaching in this nation, a man went out and got drunk. He may have been glad he did it, but he knew he did wrong. There was a consciousness of wrong. Nowadays, a man can get drunk, drink his liquor, take his dope, and there are not enough preachers in this country who cry out against sin and holler about sin to even make people ashamed anymore when they do wrong. Jeremiah said, it's bad enough for you to lie, but you can't even blush. He said, it's bad enough to steal, but you can't even blush. It's bad enough for you to be a prostitute, but you can't even blush. It's bad enough for you not to give God his tithes and offerings, but you can't even blush. It's bad enough for you to live in sin and idolatry, but you can't even blush. It's bad enough for you to offer your sacrifices to a heathen god Baal, but you can't even blush. Woe be to that Christian who gets the place to where he never is pricked because of his sin. As long as you know you do wrong when you do wrong, there's hope for you to get back. That's one reason why the Apostle Paul wrote the people in the New Testament. He said, I write you that sin might be exceeding sinful. And I want you, the young folks who grew up in this church, when they become adults, I do not want them to think for a single minute that drinking is just wrong. I want them to think drinking is awfully wrong. I want the young folks who grew up in this church, when they think about a preacher preaching against sin, I don't want them to think about, well, Brother Hiles was against cigarettes and against wickedness and against the loose sex and the new morality and all the rest of it. I want them to think, Brother Hiles hated it. He stomped and he hollered when he talked about sin. Why? So that sin might be exceeding sinful. And we pray that God will give us some young preachers to leave Hiles Anderson College who will not only be against sin, but holler about it. There's a great temptation, and as a fellow wants to grow a church, for him to trim his message a bit and not keep as hard on sin as he always was. And one thing I've done through these years is First Baptist Church has grown and grown and grown to become one of the large and great churches in this world. I've gone along time and time again, and I've said, oh God, help me to always hate sin with all of my soul, that it might be to my people not only wrong, but exceeding wrong. Not only against the will of God, but exceedingly against the will of God. Not only sinful, but exceeding sinful. Bad enough when you go into sin, but oh, blessed be God if there's that conscience, there's that blush, there's that shame because of sin. So Jeremiah preached to the people about their sins, but he said, you've forgotten the needy, but worse than that, you don't even blush when you do it. You have unjust courts, but worse than that, you don't even blush. Prophets can stand behind pulpits and preach and lie when they preach and be afraid to preach and be cowards while they preach. But worse than that, they don't even blush. You know, that's one thing about the pastor school that's encouraging. We've got some compromising preachers in this world, but isn't it wonderful to see them when they come together? Though they've been afraid to preach and they've not taken a stand, isn't it wonderful they can still blush when somebody reminds them of it? That means there's hope for this nation. We get the place where our preachers can be afraid and cowardly and build churches that are cold and dead and dry and not be ashamed of it. Ah, listen, as long as when the preacher preaches against some sin, you say, I've done that and I'm sorry. Oh, as long as you can blush over it and be ashamed of it, you're not far from the mourner's bench and not far from forgiveness. When I first came to this church, the hardest problem, and you've heard me say this before, the hardest problem I had as pastor of this church 14 years ago nearly, was to get the people to realize they've done something wrong. Why, it took months to get anybody to come to the altar on a Sunday night. It took months for anybody to say, I've done wrong. I'd preach on tithing, and those that didn't tithe couldn't even blush. I'd preach against the dancing and lewdness and immorality and loose living and drunkenness and all the rest of it. And folks that did it wouldn't even blush. And I can recall getting on my knees and my face even in the building next door. And I said, oh my God, give these people here in Hammond a consciousness of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Now then, I can preach on a Sunday night, and down the aisles folks come because the slightest little tug of the Spirit of God that comes through the preacher to the people from the Word of God, most of our people listen to that tug. But I pity you people that never walk down this aisle one time in a year. Never. It's beneath you. You don't need it. I don't have to do that. I know you don't.
But when you get to the place to where the preacher says something about, preacher preaches on gossip, and you gossip, but you don't even blush about it. Preacher preaches on robbing God, not tithing, and you don't tithe. Don't even blush about it. Oh, not only are you living in sin, but you're almost so far away, you'll never get back in fellowship with God. As long as you can blush. A man told me, a few days ago, about had to discipline some child. And the child came in brazen. And that man disciplined the child, and finally, I'm not sure all the discipline that was involved, but finally the child began to weep. And as she began to weep, the man said to me, I knew there was hope for her. I knew there was hope for her. I was in my study the other Sunday. A little girl came in there, a bus kid, teenage girl, just as brazen, she hollered and screamed at me. And then all of a sudden, as I mentioned to you, she said, nobody cares about me! And I said, yes, they do. I care. And she began to weep. As long as you can feel conviction because of sin, as long as you can feel shame because of sin, as long as you can blush because you do wrong, you may be in sin, but there's hope that you can get back, and there's hope that you can come back to fellowship with God. But Jeremiah said, he said, people, you can't even blush. Now, because they couldn't blush, there's no hope. And because of that, God judged them, and they went to captivity for 70 years. I can preach the same sermon to two churches. Same sermon. I preach in many places to all different kinds of people. I can take the same sermon, preach it to two churches. One church, the folks will repent and get right, and the preacher will ask forgiveness, and the people will kneel at the altar, and revival will come. I can go the next night to a different church, preach the same sermon, and not one person will take a budge. You fellows that travel know what I'm talking about. You know why? Because they've not learned to blush. Did you know only 7 people in all the Bible said, I have sinned? Are you listening, young people? Hey, listen to me while I'm preaching. The red shirt. Blush, too. All the people in the Bible. Check the concordance sometime, the proper names. All the names in the Bible. Only 7 people said, I have sinned. Listen to me. Tonight, if you can sin and not blush, I mean if you can sin and not feel convicted and ashamed and weep about it, when a preacher preaches about it, you don't feel like I ought to do something. Did you know you're just about so far gone that nothing is left but God's judgment to fall upon you? Jeremiah said, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to go into Babylon. The country's going to be leveled. The temple's going to be leveled. But he said, worse than that, you got a whore's for it. You can't even blush. But over in Ezra, I won't turn to it now, but later, in Ezra chapter 9, verse 6, is something very interesting. The people of God have paid for their sins. They had gone to Babylon. Most of them had died at the hands of the Babylonian people and the Medes and Persians. And now they come back, the ones that are left come back to the promised land. And they have learned that God judges sin. Did you hear what I said? God judges sin. Did you hear what I said? God judges sin. Did you hear what I said? God judges sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. They learned it firsthand. They had lived in Babylon for 70 long, miserable, wretched, homesick, lonesome years as slaves. And now they come back, and Ezra sees them go into sin again. And Ezra says something. He says, I blush. Well, thank God they learned how to blush again. Thank God they learned how to be ashamed again. Ezra said, I am ashamed and I blush because of it. There are folks in this room tonight. Are you listening? Folks in this room tonight who can go all day long and never one time offer a prayer to God. I mean 24 hours. You call yourself a Christian. Never one time offer a prayer to God, except maybe, now lay me down to sleep, or thank you for the food. Never spend 2 minutes with your God in 24 hours, and never blush about it. Look out, you may never get back in fellowship with God. There are folks in this room who call themselves Christians and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, who have a Bible on the table, the coffee table at home, a Bible on the table beside the bed, a Bible in your living room, a Bible in your bedroom, a Bible in your den, but go 24 hours and never one time open this blessed message from God to read it and never even blush about it. What kind of Christianity is that? The people in this room tonight who could let these offering plates pass by you night after night and day after day, and you've got God's money in your pocket, and you know you've got God's money in your pocket. Tucked away in your billfold is the part of the tithe. It's God's money. And you can keep that pocket buttoned, and you can keep that billfold in your purse, and watch the God's offering plate pass by you. Week after week, rob God. Never give God what's his. And you've done it so long, you don't even blush anymore. God's liable to kill you. There are people in this room tonight who never win a soul. Never. Some go, listen, fellas, back in the back. Some go out soul winning on Monday. Some on Tuesday night. Some on Wednesday. Some on Thursday. Some on Friday. Some on Saturday. Bus workers go out. Bus captains go out. School teachers go out. High school teenagers go out. College students go out. College teachers go out. Deacons go out. Sunday school workers go out. But you're a Christian. Our Savior said to you, just like he said to all the rest of us, you're supposed to be a witness and go into all the world. You never one time ever tell anybody about the Savior, and you don't even blush about it. What kind of Christianity is that? You've got a whore's forehead. What does it mean? A whore doesn't blush. She's sold her body so many times. She's gone to the deep sins many times. She doesn't even blush anymore. You can tell her about her whoredoms and her prostitution. She doesn't even blush anymore. And God's people get the same way. All across this country, and especially in this area this morning, preachers stood up. Pardon the word, not many of them did much preaching, but the men, pastors stood up. And people living in sin, and they knew it. No repentance. No confession. No turning from sin. Why? Because they've heard the message of God so much it's like water off a duck's back. They can go on and curse God and live in sin and read dirty, filthy Playboy magazines and read filthy jokes and watch the dirty midnight movies on television and listen to filthy rock and roll music and curse God and listen to smutty stories and look at and wear their dresses up to their hips and wear their hair down to their shoulders, boys or men, without any conscience at all. Why? I'll tell you why. We don't have enough preachers to cry aloud and stir the conscience of our people anymore. You don't blush. You don't blush. Oh, let me tell you, my precious friend, if you've gotten a place where you can hear a sermon on sin and not feel convicted, not feel ashamed, you've got a horse for it. No blush. No blush. You live for yourself without even blushing. Lay out on Wednesday night, service on Wednesday night, just not show up and not even blush. Stay home and watch television on Sunday night, not even blush. Son, sit up back there in the back. I'm tired of you fighting the fellow on either side of you. Tired of you punching with your elbow and talking to the fellows. You listen while I'm preaching. Don't you talk back either. Amen. I'm simply saying that we've got a bunch of preachers who are afraid to preach. A bunch of deacons in some churches that try to tell them what to preach. I dare one to tell me. Amen. That's right. Or a Sunday school teacher or anybody else. I'm simply saying we need some old-fashioned barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, hellfire and brimstone preaching to thunder out from our pulpits so our folks can blush again at the thought of sin. Blush when sin's mentioned. Blush when sin's condemned. Blush and be ashamed and cry aloud. Beg God to forgive and rend your clothes. Beg God for mercy. Ask you a question. How long has it been since you took a trip to the mourner's bench? How long has it been since a sermon was preached on this pulpit? And you felt convicted. Maybe the pastor preached on spending time with God, and you don't spend time with God. Maybe the pastor preached on digging in this Word. You never spend 10 minutes a day in the blessed Word of God. Maybe the pastor preached on tithing, and you still have God's money in your wicked hand. Maybe the pastor preached on faithfulness and you don't even come to church on Wednesday night. You've got to get little Susie or little darling Johnny in bed by 8:30. Away with that kind of Christianity. Amen. You don't even blush anymore. Live in sin. Leave God out. Dilly-dally with God. Rob God. Forget His Word. Forget prayer. Forget soul winning. You don't even blush. a whore's forehead. You say, preacher, how can I get it? How can I get a blush back on my spiritual face? Listen to me. I go to church just about every day. I spend my life in church. I do not think that a man could open the Bible to a scripture unless I was acquainted with something near around that scripture. There's very little new that I can hear. I hear sermons, and there are times when a fellow preached a sermon, and I can tell you where he got it. The other day I heard a fellow preach a series of sermons. And I said I could have stayed home and read. What's that fellow's name? I've forgotten his name. He's a foreigner. Anyway, I've got the book of sermons he preached from. Know where he got it. Most any sermon I could hear, I've heard something like it. I've heard the truth before. Before I ever go to church and hear somebody else preach, before I ever hear a sermon preached, I bow my head and say, dear God, you have something in this message Jack Hiles needs. Break my heart if it ought to be broken. Change my life if it ought to be changed. Stir me up if I ought to be stirred. Make me go to the mourner's bench if I ought to go to the mourner's bench. And time after time across this nation, when I hear somebody else preach, I'm the first mourner at the altar on my face before God to help get myself right. Why? I'm always looking for ways to stir Jack Hiles. I want to be pliable. I want to blush when I ought to blush. And I want to be ashamed when I ought to be ashamed. And I don't want to ask you to go to the altar and mourner's bench and pray and get right with God if I don't do it myself. I don't want to have a horse for it. And how can you do it? Look at Ezra chapter 9. I think you'll see several things. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. And at the evening sacrifice I rose from my heaviness. Let's stop there for a minute. I rose from my heaviness. How long had he been there? For most of the day, Ezra had been alone with God. Ezra went on to say in verse 6, he said, O God, I am ashamed and blush. Ezra said, I blush. Why did Ezra blush? First reason Ezra blushed is because Ezra walked with God. He went before God early in the morning hours. He stayed before God till noon. He stayed before God till 1, till 2, till 3 o'clock at the evening sacrifice. He arose from his heaviness. You've heard me say this from this pulpit until you're tired of it, I'm sure. But you'll hear me say it 10,000 times more. There is no substitute in the Christian life for walking with his God. No substitute. No substitute. Oh, I've said it every week of my life, I'm sure, for 10, 12, 15 years. As young preachers stand up and say, Dr. Hiles, what would you advise a young preacher? If you could only advise one thing, and I echo it across this nation, young men, walk with God, walk with God, walk with God. There's no substitute for fellowship with a God who made you and wants to empower you. And I say to my people tonight, coming to hear Jack Hiles preach three times a week won't take care of your spiritual needs unless you learn to walk with God. My job is not to give you what you need. My job is to point you to Him who can give you what you need. It's not me that can give you spiritual strength. It's me who says, there He is. Walk with Him. You fail to walk with God, you stumble. You fail to walk with God, you fall. You fail to walk with God, you lose your power. You fail to walk with God, you lose your blush. You fail to walk with God, you'll end up in sin. Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. They have unclean lips, and I have unclean lips. I have seen the Lord. I've walked with God, and I see myself as I am. Many times I've preached. Pretty good sermon, maybe, I thought. I may have walked out of the pulpit thinking that I did a pretty good job tonight. And by the way, boy, I've laid some eggs bigger than dinosaurs' eggs across this country. I preach so often, sometimes I'm like the little girl had a little curl right in the middle of her forehead. When I'm good, I'm very, very good. When I'm bad, I'm hard. You've heard some of all of them. But I've time and time again, I've finished preaching and I've thought, I must be the Billy Sunday of this generation. You ever feel that way, Dr. Evan? Brother Vineyard? You ever feel that way? That I must be the Billy Sunday of this generation? Boy, you've preached and you said, boy, Listen, if the Lord had known me in Paul's day, they'd had buses instead of chariots. I mean, Ethiopian eunuch could come down driving international. Boy, I'll tell you. And I've preached before with preachers that are pretty good preachers, and they didn't do too well, and I preached circles around them. Boy, I thought I must be better than I thought I was. Till I go home and get on my knees beside the bed, or go to my motel room, get on my knees beside the bed, and I look up and I'm not as good as whom I see now. All of a sudden, I feel dirty and filthy, and as long as I can hang around God a lot, it's easy for me to blush when I do wrong. Ezra, how did you learn to blush? First, he walked with God. Look again, please, if you would. Second thing, it says in verse 6, and I said, O my God, I am ashamed, and blush lift up my face to thee. Wonder why Ezra said, I blush. I didn't know why, because Ezra read Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet before the captivity. Ezra was a prophet after the captivity. And no doubt he had heard about the hurt. Maybe he had heard Jeremiah or heard his people tell about Jeremiah, who said, you can't even blush. Again in the temple gate, you can't even blush. When Ezra got back home, he said, I'm going to blush. And all of a sudden, sin came to the people, and Ezra fell on his face, and he said, I'm going to blush. That's the second thing you can do to keep your blush, and that is walk with God's Word. Walk with God's Word. Anybody you ever get around makes you feel guilty? Huh? Is anybody you ever, when you get around them, you just feel dirty? I feel that way around Brother Fisk, because I'm in the wrong crowd and I know it. But is anybody that when you get around them, you feel, oh my soul, I must have done something wrong? One lady said to me about 2 weeks ago, she said, when you look at me, she said, you look in my eyes and come out the back of my head. She said, you look right through my head. She said, do you really know what I'm thinking? She said, I get around you, I just feel like I'm the dirtiest thing in the world. I didn't tell her to clean up, but it might be a good idea. Anybody like that? Tell what you do. You hang around the Word of God. Well, you say, preacher, I can't understand the Word. Then read it anyhow. But you say, preacher, I read it, and it just goes in one ear and out the other. Read it anyway. In my office, I used to have a strainer. If that strainer got dirty, I cleaned it. It never kept any water, but water cleaned the strainer. And you may not retain one thing you read in the Bible, but you just let it go through in one ear and out the other, and what's between those ears will be cleaner because the Bible went in and out. Hang around it. Tell you what, if nothing else, it'll help you just talk better. You won't say, cool man, cool. And that's a blast. You'll use Bible language. When the preacher preaches, if you want to feel that tug, that conviction, that blush, that shame because of sin, leave it in the Bible. Number 3. Think on the awfulness of sin. Look at verse 4 of Ezra chapter 9. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished unto the evening sacrifice. Here's what he said. He said, they came and told me about the sins of my people. I just sat motionless. I couldn't believe it. A lady came to my office the other day, told me a story. I couldn't believe it. A man came to my office last night, told me a story I couldn't believe. When I heard both of those stories, I sat later on at night for 30 minutes and stared at the wall and said, I can't believe it. It's beyond comprehension. How awful! How wicked! How vile! And Ezra said, when I heard of the sins of my people, boy, that's one thing I want to... A little girl in our church has a grandmother who's not saved. And she came to church and heard me preach on cigarettes. And as you know, I lean a little bit against them. And she heard me preach on cigarettes. When I went to see her grandmother, and her grandmother was smoking a cigarette, and the little girl looked up and said, you're a devil woman. Oh, my soul, she said, who said I'm a devil woman? The little girl said, Brother Hiles did. Look, honey, I don't mind just saying it, but don't bring me in on it. And the grandmother felt a little unfavorable toward me. I didn't say she was a devil woman. I think the cigarettes are the devil. But the little girl said, you're a devil woman. Well, I can recall time and time again little kids in this church coming to me and saying, Brother Hiles, come here. A little boy came to my office one day, knocked on the door. It's been 10 years ago. Knocked on the door. Hey, Brother Hiles, come here. And I thought somebody had been killed or hurt. And I followed the child, a kid about five. Come here, come here, come here. And I come here. And little child took me out on the street. He said, come here. And he got my hand, pulled my hand. He said, I want to show you something. Took me over here in front of the church and pointed up to a fellow smoking a cigarette. Said, look at there. The devil. Oh, my soul. My soul. Now, I didn't particularly like the way he handled it, but I'm glad that the preacher gave him the idea that that was of the devil. As long as sin can be awful to you. Let me ask you a question. You walk down by a magazine or a drugstore or a magazine rack, and you see a dirty, filthy, lustful, wicked, vile, satanic Playboy magazine, do you still shriek and are shocked in horror? My soul, it couldn't be true. Or have you gotten to where you can't blush anymore? When you see some movie star interviewed on television, and that movie star says something about, I'm living with my fifth husband now, you just yawn or pass it by, or is there still a what? Or do you have a horrors for it? Can you blush anymore? Can you blush? When Brother Hiles points to you and says, be quiet during the service, does it make you feel bad or make you bristle? Do you feel convicted or do you have a horrors for it? By the way, I don't want anybody going to high school tomorrow and using this as a joke, a whore's for it, a prostitute's for it. Anybody that does that, I'm going to see to it you're expelled from school if I find out about it. This is nothing to go to school and joke about. I'm using the word because Jeremiah used it and the Holy Spirit of God inspired him to use it. I'm using it sacredly and seriously. I'm simply saying that we've got to get back in America to where when God speaks and sin runs rampant, we've got to be shocked and horrified again like Ezra was. But there's something else about Ezra. Why did Ezra blush? Because he walked with God. Why did Ezra blush? Because he walked with God's word. Why did Ezra blush? Because he thought on the awfulness of sin. Why did Ezra blush? Because he made public his repentance. May I show you please in verse 5. At the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands on the Lord my God. Well, here's what he did. He took off his garment, his coat. He tore it in two. He reached up, forgive me, but he reached up and he took a hair of his head and pulled it out. You think I'm losing my hair. It's just because I repent a lot. Now, it was normal in his day when a person repented to shave his head. But Ezra was so repentant and so shocked and horrified because of the sins of his people, he just pulled out his hair and pulled out his beard. By the way, there are a few fellows here tonight. I'd like to repent for you. Pull out your hair, especially your sissy long locks. See, preacher, when are you going to quit preaching on long men having long hair? Well, I don't have any plans of it. Don't you know that more and more fundamental preachers are preaching less and less on that? I know it. That's why I'm preaching more and more. Take up the slack. He rent his garment. Rending of the garment was caused by several things. It was caused when a messenger of woe came and brought the message, he rent his garment. A person would rent his garment to show shock. A person would rent his garment to show horror. A person would rent his garment to show confession, repentance of sin. Reuben rent his garment at the sale of Joseph to the Midianites. Jacob rent his garment when he thought Joseph was dead. Job rent his garment when he heard that his children had been killed. Job's, quote, friends, end quote, rent their garments when they came to Job when he was at the ash heap living in sin. I mean, living in suffering and sorrow because of his pride, I think. And so Ezra, having heard or read of Jeremiah, who stood on the streets and said, "You wicked Israelites are going to be judged, but worse than that, you can't even blush. You've got a horse for it." And then stood in the gate of the temple and preached against their wickedness and lewdness and said, "But the tragic thing, you can't even blush." Ezra said, "I'm not going to be that way." Ezra found he and his people had gone into sin. He rent his clothes, pulled out his hair, pulled his beard. Now, he could have said, by the way, this is the second time he'd done it, but he could have said, "I don't have to rent my garment." By the way, the rending of the garment in those days was their walking the aisle and kneeling at the altar. It was their public profession of faith. When a person decided he was sorry for his sin, he wanted everybody to know it, so he took his garment off, his mantle, and tore it in two. He was saying, "Look, folks, I'm broken. I'm severing from the old sins." Ezra could have said, "I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. I can do it in my heart without rending the garment." He could have said that, but he didn't say it. Young people, he didn't say it. Why? He wanted folks to know he was repentant. He could have said, "I don't have to pull out my hair, shave my head. I can confess my sin, get right with God right back here in my pew." Yeah, you can. Listen to me. If you're the one that says that, you watch it, because you're on your way toward never repenting again. And a person that won't come to an old-fashioned mourner's bench and get on his face and confess his sin, brother, it won't be long till he won't get on his face anywhere and confess his sin. Ezra could have said, "I don't have to do it in public. I can go to my closet and do it. Don't have to rent my coat. It's only one I've got." But Ezra said, "No, I'll rend my clothes and I'll pull out my hair to let people know I'm confessing my sin." And ask a question tonight. How long has it been since you felt the tug of the Holy Spirit and said to you, "You need some work on your heart"? How long has it been since the sermon was preached and you began to burn in your soul and you said, "God needs to do a work in my soul"? How long has it been since you felt the Holy Spirit of God saying, "He's talking to you"? Let me ask you a question. Can you rob God, not give God the tithes and offerings, and not blush about it? Can you read dirty, smutty stories? Can you tell about your homosexual gay stories at school, like I've heard a few of you boys are doing? God pity that kind of filth. Can you do it and feel no blush about it? Can you sit too close to a girl here in church, be promiscuous in the way you sit and behave and park cars, and not blush about it? Can you go day after day and not read this Bible one chapter a day and not blush? Can you go day after day and never spend 10 minutes a day with your God who loved you and gave His Son for you, and you don't love Him enough to spend 10 minutes a day alone with Him and not blush? As long as you can blush, there's hope. A person may slip into sin, but as long as the blush can come and the shame can come, he's retrievable. But when you come to the place, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking to pastor, deacons, teachers, Sunday school workers, bus workers, college students, high school students, faculty members, all of us. And the day comes when you cannot feel that you need improvement, and that you can rend your clothes, your garment, and fall on your face in sackcloth and ashes and weep your way because of sin. The day comes where you say, "Boy, he sure let him have it tonight." And the day comes where you do not feel that strange desire and sensation that says, "I have wronged."
I have sinned. When that day comes, you're just about to the place where God's going to say, come on to heaven, buddy. Come on to heaven. Come on to heaven. Here's a boy. He's a bad boy in school. He comes to my office. I say, son, you shouldn't be bad. He says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He gets better. Next year, he's bad again. He comes to my office. I say, son, you ought to behave.
I know it. I don't want to disappoint you.
There's hope for him. But they come to my office 10, 12, 13, 14 years of age. I can cry. They stand there with brazen countenance. I can plead. They stand there with no conviction. Brazen. Now, that's the kind of boy you got to send off to the reformatory. As long as he can blush, there's hope. When he comes to the place to where he can't blush, have to send him away. As long as a Christian can blush, there's hope. When you come to the place to where the sin can come and blush never comes and the shame never is felt, you've got a whore's forehead. And God will say sooner or later, come on to heaven. Can't reach you anymore. No hope for you. You're saved, but come on to heaven. How is it with you tonight? Huh? Was your tithe placed in the collection plate today? Huh? Have you read as much? You say, well, Brother Howes, it just takes so long to read the Bible. The other night I was hearing Dr. John R. Rice preach, heard every sermon, every word he said in his sermon, could give it to you almost word for word, and read the entire book of Hosea while I did it. Don't you try that. You look at me while I preach. I'm the only one who can commit that sin. I'm blushing right now because I brought it up. But I'm saying it doesn't take long to read the Bible. Many mornings I read the entire book of Proverbs before I even eat a bite of breakfast. Time and time again I read all the Psalms before I even went to the service in the mornings. It doesn't take long to read the Bible. It's not because you can't understand it, brother. It's because you're just cold and carnal and you just don't want to read. How do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? How do you feel about it? Can you blush? Or do you have a horse for it? Let us pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The unsaved man has the same thing. Here's a man who's not converted. A man who's unsaved, he feels the call of God. He feels conviction, but he says no. He feels conviction again, but he says no again. There comes a day when he has a whore's forehead. He doesn't feel conviction anymore. I'm talking to someone in this room tonight. Someone in this room tonight who's not saved. Is there still a little twinge? Is there still a little tingling? Is there still a little desire? That means there's still hope. But the day will come when you have a horse for it. And you won't feel conviction anymore. And God will say, that's it. That's it. I wonder while our heads are bowed, how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I don't know that I'm saved. By the way, I know unsaved church members. People whose names are on church roll, members of this church. No doubt they're here tonight. You know you're not saved. On the church roll, teach a Sunday school class, on the deacon board, sing in the choir. Go to Hiles Anderson College or Hammond Baptist Schools. But you know you're not born again. You know you're not saved. Used to worry you, didn't it? Does it anymore? You better look out. You'll get to the place before you know it. You have a horse for it. You won't blush anymore, you won't be convicted anymore, and you won't want to get saved anymore, and you'll die and go to hell because you didn't respond when there was a call. How many say, Brother Hiles, one thing about it, I know I'm saved. No doubt about it, I know I'm saved. Raise your hand. You're born again and know it. Way up high. You can drop your hands. How many would say, Brother Hiles, I couldn't raise my hand because I do not know I'm saved, and it's time I just faced this thing and looked it square in the eye before I get so far away and so cold I won't admit it. Girls, bow your heads and close your eyes.
How many would say, Brother Howells, I don't know that I'm saved, and I may as well admit it. I may as well go ahead tonight and settle this matter and face the issue. I may as well blush about it. I do not know that I'm saved. I want to know. Pray for me. Lift your hand, member of the church or not. Raise your hand on the lower floor first, way up high. On the lower floor. You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Raise your hand way up high. On the main floor. Who else? God bless you. One, two, three, four. God bless you. Who else on the lower floor? You don't know that you're saved, but you... Yes, God bless you, young ones. I see you. Who else on the main floor? You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Raise your hand, please. Way up high, lift your hand. The balcony on my left. Lift your hand if you don't know that you're saved. Admit it. Blush about it. Lift your hand, say, pray for me. Raise your hand, please. The center balcony. You don't know that you're saved, but you want to know. Lift your hand for prayer, please. The balcony on my right. Would you raise your hand if you want to be saved? All right, now listen to me. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and after we pray, we're going to sing. If you don't know that you're saved, blush about it. Come down this aisle tonight while there's the slightest tug. That's something that caused you to raise your hand. Maybe if you didn't raise your hand, you still feel a tug. Come down the aisle tonight and receive Christ as your Savior. Wait a minute. How many have been saved? You know you're saved, but you've not been baptized since you got saved. You say, Preacher, I've been saved for years, never have been baptized. Look out. You can't blush about it anymore, can you? How many are saved but not baptized? Would you raise your hand, please, all over the building? God bless you. There are two other others. There's another. God bless you. Other others. Yes. Yes, there are others. Thank you. All right. Now blush about it. Walk down this aisle tonight for believer's baptism. Obey Christ in baptism. When we sing, some of you ought to join the church. Some of you live in this area for years. Don't even belong to a church. You can't even blush because of that sin. The girl back there next to the aisle with the puff sleeves, the black hair. Next time I'm coming back to you, point you out to everybody. You come down the aisle tonight and transfer that membership. But wait a minute, how many can say, Brother Hiles, I'm saved, but I've lost my blush. I've lost my blush. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. Our Heavenly Father, may our people always be responsive to the truth. May our people always be responsive to each need of life. May we never, 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 never get to the place where this altar is dry nor empty. May it find our knees and catch our tears as long as there's a First Baptist Church Hammond on this corner.